I feel like where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Bible says there's freedom, there's liberty, there should be peace. So I'm going to speak to you today very directly, and I think I need to disclaimer this sermon before we dive into this sermon. Are you ready for it? Last night, my wife and I had a conversation on how sometimes it is very easy to doubt God when you're in circumstances that are way too hard for you to understand. We are in a season in our family that is a very difficult season with our son, some of the things that are happening there. My wife, it is her birthday today. Shout out to her. She's here somewhere, finally able to make it back. All right. I don't even know where she's at. She's somewhere up here. All right, she's up there. Oh, she's on the stairs right there. Happy birthday, baby. If she were to come on stage today and preach this with me, we would be able to say, sometimes life doesn't make sense. Sometimes, let's be real, it's just flat out scary. Anybody say, you understand? See, I get a stage and a microphone, so I get to tell you about my problems. But if we gave you a microphone, you'd have some too. I think it's good to remember and put this in your notes. Satan wants to isolate you and act like you're the only one being attacked right now. You're not. I believe like every believer that has professed the name of Jesus Christ at some point in their life will be severely attacked. Your faith will get challenged. Now, anybody in here today or watching online, maybe in the chat, you're willing to be brave and bold and not be religious, but be honest. Anybody in here today, you say you have those moments where you're sitting there reading your Bible and saying, God, I don't know what to believe right now. Come on now, let's see a hand in the air. I don't know what to believe right now. Now, hey, listen, some of you, maybe you're more seasoned in your faith and you've had time to grow through that. You've been through growing pains too, and maybe it hasn't been recent. I'm going to say this right now. I firmly believe it. My wife brought this statement up. She says, do you think that sometimes Satan will hit you with doubt because he knows what would happen if you truly believed? I'm going to summarize it. He hits you with it because he knows the effect you'll have on people's lives. He knows the radical change your testimony would bring to somebody's situation if you believed. Absolutely. And Daniel was nowhere near absent having moments where he was terrified. I think sometimes we get to two extremes, and I want to talk about these two extremes real quick before we go any further. We get to the extreme of woe is me, and we're the victim mindset. We become addicted to that, and we stay there. And I'll be honest with you, and you heard DJ, our Celebrate Recovery leader, right? All right, listen, addiction to pain is real. Some people don't know how to get attention other than to feel sorry for me. And it's a heartbreaking situation because they always reach out and make life's doom and gloom. And by the way, what you speak into your life will become the outlook of your life. And if you're always talking about how bad it is, then your mentality is going to go there. And you're going to look for the bad in anything. I think I was talking with Dusty just recently, and you know, have you ever come across the movie critics that can find anything wrong with any movie and point out everything bad with it and really just rip it to shreds? And some people will take it and totally manipulate what they're trying to do just to prove their own agenda to try to sway your mind. It's out there. And I'll tell you what happens is they make up your mind on what you're going to believe and what you're going to allow into your life just simply because they have a motivation that they want to accomplish, a control that they want over you. And so they'll start speaking things until you eventually believe it and make it a belief system of your life. And I'm going to say this right now. Your mouth will dictate what you believe. All right? Are you with me? There's nothing more powerful. The Bible talks about your tongue more than any other body part. There's nothing more powerful in your life than your tongue. And can I tell you this? Second to that is your ears. All right, to open your ears to the tongues of others. All right, because I believe this. There is a victim mindset that is spreading all throughout our country and through our world to where some people can't see victory beyond their circumstances, and they want everybody to feel sorry for them and everybody to believe that their problems are worse. I want you to look around the room, and I want you to realize that you're in the room or you're in the chat with a lot of people who have problems. You're not the only one today. That's something to view two different ways. Number one, thank God. Thank God you're not messed up just because you hurt. You're not messed up just because you have feelings. Now, some people will tell you you are because they don't want to hear it. They don't care. They only care about themselves. And the 10-minute conversation that they may have to have with you if you tell them that you're hurting is more than their ego can handle. So they'll tell you, get over it. By the way, if that was a phrase that worked, right? If it was a phrase that worked, we would need no recoveries, no rehabs, none of this. We would just look at everybody and say, get over it. And then everybody go right back to smiling and do it. But how many of you feel like you get under it more than you get over it? All right, it's like a mattress, right? Get under it, you'll smother. Get on top of it, you can rest. All right, and so here's the thing. God is saying, hey, I don't want you to pretend this isn't happening in your life. But today, thank God, in Daniel chapter number 10, he shows us the behind the scenes. And I think sometimes we need a behind the scenes look at what God does. Sometimes we need to pull back the veil. Can you imagine the temple and its construction had one door representing Jesus Christ being the only way that you could get into the presence of God, by the way? The temple was constructed as an illustration of how God would bring us to salvation. I don't want to get off track here. We're doing a study on this on Monday nights. It is beautiful, the symbolisms that God puts in lampstands and tables and bread. And then he has the Holy of Holies where his presence is. Protected by archangels, cherubims, if you would, that are molded by gold and fashioned over what we call the mercy seat, which is placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And when the flame appeared in this mercy seat, the presence of God was actually there. God himself was there, but only one person could go in, and that was the high priest. And there was a very strict regiment he had to go through. And if he missed one thing of that regiment, he was dead. It's not a job you want to have, right? To me, it's the modern day equivalent of changing the light bulb at the top of a cell phone tower. That's not a job you want to have, all right? It gets windy up there, and I'm scared of heights. Some of you might love that. But anyway, here it is. This guy, they literally would tie a rope to his foot. He had bells. It's coming, Derek. Just hold on to that for me. Is that all right? Can you grab it? All right. He had a rope on his foot with bells on his thing that if they stop jingling, you just start pulling because that dude is gone. You know, it represents that the presence of God is a very powerful place to be. And in there's holiness and godliness, but there cannot be contamination. No contamination welcome there. Can you imagine with all that seriousness about the ark, what took place in Jerusalem the moment Jesus died? When all of a sudden a veil that is super thick and woven together with goat hair and all these other things super strong rips from top to bottom, and what was so sacred now became so available. Can you imagine the shock that had to go through? Can you imagine the fear of those standing outside, the priests that are working in the temple that day, and all of a sudden the place you're not allowed to be has exposed itself to you and something weird has happened. Instead of you dropping dead on the spot, you're still alive and there's still hope and there's still something going through your body called blood and still a heart that's beating, and what shouldn't have happened has now happened, and what used to be unavailable is now available. And I feel like today, if we're going to overcome this fear of life and this doubt that God exists or that God's in control, that Satan is so planning in our lives, we've got to realize that there is an availability to each of us today that Satan wants us to believe is unavailable. There is a presence in our lives today that Satan wants us to believe cannot happen. And if you're struggling in your marriage, you read every book that says you should leave. But God says, stick it out. I'm about to do something. And if you're struggling in addiction, you see everything that says, kill yourself. You're worthless and nobody cares. And God says, I'm going to resurrect and do something here. And those that sit there and say, well, nobody's ever loved me. There's a God that echoes through the birds and the wind that hits the trees and through all creation and the oxygen that's released that you can't even see and the things that are shaped around you. He screams again and again, I love you. You are precious to me. You are valuable to me, and I am working for you. There we go to Daniel 10. Read it. We're going to go through this whole chapter today. Casey, I'm sorry. Let's see what we can do. In the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belshazzar, had another vision. Don't you think this guy kind of gets tired of visions now? I mean, it's like every time he goes to sleep or every time he's in a moment and God reveals himself, it's not good. All right, it's not good. Anybody else ever feel like that? You ever feel like every time the phone rings, it's bad news? You should become a pastor. and in all honesty, become a minister. And nobody calls you on the good day. All right? And you know what? That's okay. You know what the thing is sometimes the bad news is coming to you because the good news that God has planted in you is being called out. Sometimes Howard and Sandy, the kids that are going through the worst, are coming through your door because God has put his best in your heart. And through his son, he's going to put it into them. Sometimes in our service, you're sitting by the stinky and the smelly. Right? Don't look at them if they're here today. Don't point them out. Sometimes the person comes in and you start thinking, I know who they are. Maybe it's because God knows who he is. And let's put it this, God has more confidence in himself than he does in you. And that is why he didn't leave it up to you. He put himself through his Holy Spirit in you. So God didn't say, Derek, I want you to be like me. He said, I'm going to give you me. He didn't say, I want you to mimic this, Phil. He said, I'm going to implant myself in you so that I can live through you. Some of you and me too, we're trying to imitate God's word instead of letting God's word live in us through his Holy Spirit. We're trying to obey every little jot and tittle. That's a fancy word for principle and command. And we're trying to be perfect. And we're trying to earn God's attention and earn God's promotion and earn God's blessing when there's nothing that we can do that makes us worthy enough for any of those things. And God, instead of being a stuck-up snob, saw that we couldn't get there and instead came here. And he said, I am putting myself in you. And Jesus said, just like I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, I'm going to be in you and you're going to be in me and we're going to all be together. I couldn't do that again if I wanted to. The truth is this. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future. We talked last week a little bit about what's coming down the pipeline, things that we see happening in the world, things are taking place right in front of us. If you didn't listen, it's probably one of the most controversial messages we've probably ever preached, but written in God's truth, taking a stand and saying, hey, we believe in the book of Revelations just like we believe in the book of John. We believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but we also believe he's coming back. We do believe that it's not easy to be a Christian or a believer today, and that it may get harder to stand in your faith in the future. Here's the thing. God doesn't have to give you a vision of the future, which he may. Don't get me wrong. God will give you visions of your life. God will give you things that are going to come. It's going to happen. God will give you prophecies for your life. Those things haven't died. By the way, check it. They will always be 100% accurate, and they'll always line up with his truth. It won't go against God's standard. All right? So God's not going to come in and say, Julie, this is the vision for your life, and then part B never happens. That's not how it goes. God does not know how to lie. There is no darkness in him. Say that with me. There is no darkness in him. There is darkness in me. There's darkness in you. And maybe instead of us trying to get the darkness out, we just let the light into the areas of darkness of our lives. Some of us are saying, I want to quit. Well, what if you stop trying to quit as much as you start allowing God's truth to infiltrate? You say, what? You're telling me not to quit. I'm just saying this. It's hard to hold Jesus' hand and hang on to the bad habit. It's hard to get close to God and it remain. So let's just do this. What if you made it a point of your life to pursue God's truth over your life rather than to try to become perfect in your life? And say, okay, today I will put God at the front of my life and I will pursue him. He's the carrot in front of my donkey and I'm going to chase the carrot. Knowing this, that God doesn't hold the carrot out and never feed you. God will reward those that diligently seek him. Will you say that with me? God rewards those that diligently seek him. Not part-time seekers. Not when I am in need. It's not Genie, you're not Aladdin, all right? It's not a magic carpet and all these other things. It's, okay, I'm seeking you in the good. I'll seek it in the bad. I'll seek it in the middle. I'll seek it in the unknown, but I'm going to seek you no matter what. I mean, maybe your whole life could change if we would just step back and look at our situations and ask a simple question, God, what can you teach me here? God, what can you show me here? Or God, what can you teach through me here? and what can you show through me here instead of saying, what's going on? All right, because I'll be honest with you. Counseling 101, I'm going to give you the best theological advice I can give you for most of the things that you're going through and the question of why am I going through it? You ready? Here it is. Write it down. I'm going to give it to you. This is a great answer. I don't know. I have no idea. And I think sometimes we go to Omar and we say, Omar, what's going on in my life? Help me. And the answer is, hey, I don't know. I know who. I know who is able. And sometimes I don't even know how he's able. And sometimes I don't even know how he can change it. But I got to believe if he can resurrect the dead, he can fix this too. I'll be honest with you and real. And sometimes I look at autism, and if there's one thing that makes me doubt the existence of God in my personal life, it would be the absence of healing in my son. Now, is that okay for me to say? See, last week we said Daniel was a courageous man, Daniel was a good man, and Daniel was a game changer because he knew what he believed. Today, you know what we're going to talk about? Daniel was a game changer because he wasn't scared to show his weakness. He wasn't afraid to tell people he was scared. I'll be honest with you. When the church stops trying to pretend and we start just being real, we'll see a revival break out like you've never seen before. When we come into church or we get with our friends and it's not, I hate getting with family sometimes and talking about the church because the number one question we get is, how many are you running? And it's almost like you see my muscles. And I'll be honest, I don't count and I don't care. Does it affect me? Yes. I'm lying if I'm standing up here saying that every Saturday I believe nobody's going to show up and every Sunday I come in discouraged wondering if anybody's going to be here. I'd be lying if I pretended like numbers did not matter. Because the truth is this, we want to be effective. And if you want to be effective, you are growing. You're healthy, you're growing. You're healthy, you're growing. If you're not healthy, you're shrinking. Are you with me? You're not growing. And so I would be lying to say I come into church only with God on my mind. Sometimes I have to go get in my office and remind myself it's about him and not about me. All right? It's his way, not mine. Hey, I'll be honest, if I'm straightforward with you, I have no idea how we're going to have enough people for two services on Easter. But everybody around me that has faith says they believe we need to do it. And sometimes it's not your faith you need to stand in. You need to stand with other believers and say, I'm too weak right now, so I'm going to trust you. And that's why you need people in your life. Sometimes there's a war raising, and you know that the only way it's going to happen is to reach up to heaven and to surrender it to God. But Moses proved that you can't hold your hands up on your own, and you need somebody else to stand beside you and hold you up when you're weak. Some of you are falling apart today. Some of you are sitting at home today because you want people to feel sorry for you. And I'm telling you right now, it's not going to work because the only way you get help is to be around other people who can believe when you can't. I've said it so many times. My wife saw what God was going to do in my life, in my calling, before I could see it. And if you're relying on you, forget it. Daniel literally tells us this in verse number 2. When this vision came to me, I had been in mourning for how long? 3 whole weeks. 21 days, long enough to make it a habit. 21 days. Write this. I wrote this in my notes. Pain takes time. Grief, you don't just get over it overnight. Some of you are held back, and you have been for the past decade because you lost someone that you love dearly, and you don't know who you are without them. And some would say, it's been 10 years, time heals. And I always argue that if I stabbed you today, just straight up cut you, time would not heal you. And the longer you wait to seek help, the more you're going to hurt and the more dangerous it becomes. I've heard it preached from pulpits. I've even said it myself. Time heals all wounds. That is not true. Sometimes I told the teenagers this just a couple weeks ago. When you get cut, your body screams. If you don't believe it, come here. Let me slap you in the face. You will know you're in pain immediately. Why? Because your sensory says, ouch, right? How many of you agree with me? Ready? Raise your hand. Hold it high. If the person beside you does not have their hand in the air, convince them. All right? Now, I'm just kidding. All right? The thing is, hey, you know your body. Your body says, I'm hurting. Your body says, I'm cut. A paper cut can shut down my finger for 3 weeks. I'm a man, okay? Let's be real. I can cry about it. If it's a cardboard cut, it's even worse. All right, the thing is this, in our lives, in our bodies, it says, I'm hurting. And you know what happens? The sensory alerts the blood system. Oh, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus. Isn't it amazing that God put himself in your very DNA and structure? That immediately when a wound starts happening, the blood starts fighting. Can I say this to you today? When you are wounded by sin, whether you committed it or whether somebody committed it against you, when you are wounded by fear of what may happen or what is going on, the blood of Jesus goes to war for you and starts to fight against those immunities, against those things, those impurities that are trying to tackle your life. Just like your red cells and your white cells will elevate to tackle a virus. God will elevate his angels. And we're going to prove this today, by the way, write it down. You do have a guardian angel. You do. All right. And you say, I don't believe it. The Bible talks about Daniel had Michael, the archangel, as his spirit. It was his guardian. It was his person. That's the end of the chapter. We'll get there in a second. And so God gives his angels charge over you. By the way, the verse talks about Jesus. He will give his angels charge over thee so that you wouldn't even dash your heel against the stone. And when you became a child of God, you became an inheritor to everything that Jesus has rights to. And if the angels of heaven will protect the Son of God, then you, Son of God, you, daughter of God, have the same support system Jesus has. And it'll come on, and it'll come after you and help you. Some of you are in pain and it's screaming and it's hurting. You don't know where to turn and you don't know where to go. The world says you're broken and you're messed up. Or they may even say you deserve it. But God says, I need you to believe in me and I need you to know pain takes time. Will you write this down? I'm going to give you a few things about pain. Pain is one of the greatest educators we experience, isn't it? How many of you have ever touched something hot? Come on now. We've done it. How many of you, when you touched what was hot, you found out that it had a negative reaction against the skin against it? Anybody got any scars? I have one right here. It's not even from a stove. It's from a carpet burn. On my 16th birthday, they drugged me across the floor, and it gave me a carpet burn, and my skin still says, that was stupid. That was painful. Are you with me? Now, one thing I've learned is don't drag somebody across the carpet floor. You know how I learned that? It hurts. How many of you have learned that what you touched that was hot probably shouldn't be touched the same way again? Anybody ever got in a hurry? And let's be honest, it's because you wanted the cookies. You act like it's because of the children. But you open the stove and grab the pan without the... Or the pan came out and your wife set it on top of the stove and you just grabbed the cookie and shoved it in your mouth without realizing that it needs time to cool because your mouth is not capable of handling the heat of your oven. How many of you have learned that the hard way too? Next thing you know, the roof of your mouth is peeling and burnt and now you can't taste anything for 2 to 3 weeks. Why? Because you wanted the cookie. How many of you have learned that maybe you should wait a little bit before doing that again? There's a thing called oven mitts, right? Okay, pain can educate us, can't it? Hey, you know what's crazy? Is physical pain, we learn from. Emotional pain, we're blind to. Some of us are dating the same people. Come on, singles, listen to me. You broke up with the one that was breaking your heart only to date the one that's just like that one, but just a different flavor. Are you with me? And you're wondering, why are all men or women, we're going to not pick on a gender today, why are they all the same? They're not. You just keep shopping in the same section. You're an extra large trying to squeeze into a medium. Am I right? I've said it this way. Don't complain about the clothes at Walmart. Represent, that's what I'm wearing. Don't complain about the clothes at Walmart that you don't like them if you just keep shopping there. There's other stores. And if you don't like the stores, there's Amazon. There's so many boutiques. I don't know any man that shops at a boutique, but just in case you do. You can change simply by not doing the same thing again. But emotionally, sometimes we just allow it to continue. We allow the same abuse. Some of us believe that, you know, in the argument in our marriage, that if we go quiet, that it'll get better. And nobody heals that way. And by the way, if you've gone silent, it's not the other person's fault that the marriage is going downhill. You need to speak up. And you say, well, I'm in an abusive situation. Call us. We'll get you out. I'll tell you that right now. Let's just put that there. Now, I'm not going to get you out in an abusive situation just because you got your feelings hurt. That's not abuse. That's going to happen. That's natural. Somebody's going to say something they shouldn't. I remember my wife one time asking me if she had lost weight or something to that effect. She can testify to this. And I looked at her, and instead of saying, yeah, baby, you look fine, I said, well, you used to be fatter. Y'all understand that wasn't good. I hear it, and I go, never have I said that again. Would you agree with me? That was dumb. Now, is that right for her to go get a divorce? No. Come on now. Nobody agree with it. No. No. But the truth is this. If somebody's punching you, hitting you, kicking you, if somebody is making you feel like scum of the earth, cutting you off from your bank account, flattening your tires so you can't leave, stealing all cell phone devices so you can't communicate, cutting you off from the rest of the world, let us help you. That's abuse. Feelings hurt different. I remember walking in Tuesday to a training meeting, and in that meeting, the owner or the person leading the meeting walked out and said, I do not know what you do not know. And at first I was like, what is he trying to say? And what he is saying is, you're expecting me to know what you're struggling with, and you're not even telling me. And I cannot help you if I do not know. If you don't like the fact that your husband's staying in bed when you're getting up and getting the kids ready and all those other things, say something. You say, well, he may not like it. I'm going to be honest with you. You're not going to like the results of how you feel by keeping your mouth shut. You need to communicate. Are you with me? Emotional pain does not heal itself. We need to communicate. And by the way, God did not make the husband to be the strong, overbearing, whip down the wife. You say, well, she's supposed to submit. Let's just go ahead and hit this. Submission does not mean less than. Please write that in your notes. Men, make sure you remember it. It does not mean less than. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about submission with Jesus, who said this, even though he was equal with God, he did not think it robbery to submit himself to the plan of God. Write down, this is what submission is. You ready? Get it? All right, I want it to echo out. Submission means we're working together to get to the same goal. We're going to come together to get something accomplished. You know why we have elders at the church? Sometimes I need to submit to what God is leading them to do. Yeah, just because you're a pastor doesn't mean that you have the authority. Just because you're the husband doesn't mean you're the sole sayer. Just because you're in charge. No, the Bible says this. We should be submitting to God. As you guys are loving the Lord, as you have seen Jesus die for his church, that's how you love her. And then, ladies, how you respect God is how you respect him. And when we're both looking to Jesus to see each other, we get good results. Amen? But when I'm looking at my own needs, my own emotion, my own want, my own desires, my own feelings, I get selfish. We need to speak up. Some of us need to change our emotional practice. Look at this. Daniel says, for 3 weeks, this is how I've been. 3 weeks. All that time, I'd eaten no rich food. No meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions. For all of you who make fun of our tender hands, even Daniel used lotion, all right, until those 3 weeks had passed. You know what he's saying? I am depressed. Please write this in your notes. Depression does not make you sinful. It makes you human. I think sometimes we get a misrepresentation and we feel like that we're supposed to always have it together. But even Jesus lost it. Can y'all give me a little extended time today? I know I'm 10 minutes, 15 minutes into the sermon, but I don't believe that God's going to let me shut this one down till we're finished. Because I believe we need it so much. And I don't know if you don't need it, you can leave at any time. It's not going to hurt my feelings. Can I put it this way? I need this today. Can I get a little deep and theological for you, you gave me permission 2 months ago. And if you're a visitor today, blame the people that were here 2 months ago. When Jesus is hanging on the cross and he looks up to the heavens and says, my God, somebody finish for me. Why have you forsaken me? There's two things in there. Number one is the, God, I don't understand. Like, why is this happening? And if Jesus could do that and be perfect, you are not wrong for asking God the same thing. Why? Would you agree? Sometimes life isn't fair. Sometimes you're doing everything right. Would you agree? Daniel was doing the same. And life still is solemn, and life still is difficult, and you're doing everything you can to parent, and you just can't find the solution. And sometimes you look at God, if you're anything like Daniel, anything like Jesus, anything like me, and I say, why? If you're God, why? Why is this happening to me? And not only is Jesus saying, why? I don't understand what's going on. He speaks a deep meaning word of forsaken. That means totally abandoned, totally alone, totally helpless, totally by yourself. You ever felt that way? Daniel actually does. We'll look at that in a second. But I want to tell you something. I've heard people say this, that God couldn't look at Jesus because it broke his heart to see what Jesus was going through. How many of you have heard that? I totally agree with that. Mel Gibson depicted it as a tear of God falling out in the passion. And when it hit the ground, everything went dark and earthquakes started happening. But as I was studying this and sharing this with Casey and somebody else this past week, it really resonated in my mind that it wasn't that God turned his back on Jesus just because he couldn't bear what Jesus was going through. God turned his back on Jesus because he had to. Because the condemnation of sin, get this, is not hell. Hell is part of it. But the total damnation of sin is not burning forever. If you think that's what torture is, you have messed up and missed the point. To be in a place where God is not present for the rest of your life is damnation. Because where God is, there is liberty. Where God is, there is peace. Where God is, there is freedom and hope and grace and mercy and a chance. There's a Father. There is love. There is comfort. God is comfort. God is love. All these things are in the world. He is peace. He is these things. He's beginning. He is end. But if God is not in the moment of your life, that moment of your life is damnation. Because where he is not, there is no hope. And there is no peace. And there is no chance of anything ever changing. That's the devastation of hell. Not that they're burning forever, but they have nothing to believe in for the rest of their existence because they have been removed totally from the presence of God. That is a scary thing. And sin had to be condemned. And for Jesus' death to be the condemning of our sin and the damnation of what we deserve, there had to be a moment that God walked away from Jesus. Here's the good news. If he walked away from Jesus, it was for one reason and one reason only, so that he would never have to walk away from you and from me. And when God turned his back and Jesus said, I'm forsaken, from that moment forward, no human on earth has been able to say the same. No person can stand here and say that God has walked away from you or that God doesn't love you because God killed his son so that he could give you life. And because he was forsaken, you will never be. And God dare proclaimed in the New Testament, I will never leave you or... Oh, man, you talk about some support for your emotional needs. There's two areas of your life that God just promised. Number one, physical support. He will give you strength. He will give you help. He will give you, I will never leave. I'm going to be there. How many of you have ever moved before? Anybody in here in love with moving? Andre, you just recently moved. Rachel, was it fun? No. How many of you, the last time you moved, you said it would be the last time you moved? Liars, people move 5 to 7 years. All right, but it's the truth. We say it in our minds. We will never move again. Why? Man, that's hard. How many of you ever had a friend show up to help you move? I almost hate using this as an illustration because I know somebody in here is going to want to move and they're going to call us. Because if you don't like moving, don't for a moment believe I like it either, right? Especially when it's not my junk. You're moving saying we need to get rid of stuff. And I'm moving saying, God, why did you make this person my friend? Like, let me have other friends. Let me have friends that live in like places they don't move ever, right? I remember when we moved, I had a hernia. By the grace of God, I had a hernia. I say that jokingly because the surgery was miserable. But I remember I picked up the couch and tried to move it, and I felt like I was going to die. And Nathan and Robert Hammock moved the rest of my house, and all I did was carry the light stuff. His mercy and his goodness will follow you the rest of the days of your life, right? I'll say this, moving's a lot easier when you have somebody to help you, and God says, I'll never leave you. So if you got to move, if you got to vacate, if you got to get away from a situation of your life, I'll help you carry the load. Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you, come on, rest. By the way, rest doesn't mean you don't have to do something. He says, take my yoke upon you. Yoke means you're yoked with Jesus. Not only is Jesus pulling the cart, you are too. And together you're able. All right, now here's the thing. If you're trying to pull your emotions and you're trying to pull your circumstances on your own, you will never make it. If you're saying, I'm just waiting on Jesus to bail me out, it won't work. Jesus is saying, I'm willing to do the work, but I'm not willing to do the work that you're not willing to do. So I'm sitting here ready to go. You ever been there? Ready to move and the help doesn't show up? Hey, the truck doesn't come. And Jesus saying, let's go. Let's get out of here. Let's move. I will never leave you. In other words, yoke with me. I'm not going to run at a pace you can't keep. I'm not going to ask you to do something you can't do. My burden is light, meaning this. Hey, when we do this together, it's accomplishable. When we do this together, you can overcome. And you're more than a conqueror. Because Jesus doesn't just stop when he solves your problems. He gives you education and position and testimony and says, not only have we brought you through, now we will elevate you and you will bring others through too. You're more than a conqueror today. You're a champion of God. He says, let's get yoked. All that time, I had no rich foods, nothing, depression. If you're depressed today, you are not godless. You are not terrible. But please write this in. You were not meant to stay there. On April 23rd, I'm using the NLT. It's totally different than the King James. On April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Anybody else in here read that and say, that dude would freak me out? You know, like if I ever saw that, I would be a little bit terrified. Matter of fact, Daniel said, I'm the only one that saw this. Very next verse. He had people with him, and for no reason, they couldn't see him. Look at this. The men that were with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. You know what this verse proves? The feeling you got when you were in that situation that was telling you to leave was an illustration that there could be a spirit present that you don't need to stick around for. We talked a couple weeks ago about spiritual warfare. And people dismiss that a lot. An agent called me 6 months ago. He said, I'm showing this house. He said, Josh, I don't know what to do. I can't get past the bathroom on the second floor. I said, what do you mean? I said, there's just something in there. I said, is it somebody? No, nobody's here. I've looked in every room in the house. But when I get to the second floor bathroom, it's as if something says to me, you will die if you take another step. I said, what would you do? I said, ready? Run. Get out. but I'm trying to list this house. It doesn't matter. Run. You say you're crazy. No, you're crazy if you believe we live in a physical world. Doesn't the Bible say that everything we see, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father, but are of the world, and the world will pass away. A spiritual God stepped into a void earth and created with his voice everything in existence. You are seeing physical attributes of a spiritual world. We think we're the main event, but we're not. You know what the main event is? The throne of God. And we think that everything around, are you with me? We're going deep. We think that everything around us happens by coincidence or by circumstance, and these feelings and emotions that we get are just our head spinning and different things like that. But there is a spiritual force at work against you, but thank God there's a spiritual force at work for you. And Daniel's saying, hey, I saw it. And the other people said, we don't see it, but we know it's there, and we know this isn't good. We're out. And they ran and they hid. Hey, by the way, some of the best things you can do is learn to rely on the Holy Spirit more than you learn to rely on logic or people's advice. And a lot of times we're going to people in our emotional needs and we're saying, Sandy, what should I do? When we should be trusting the Holy Spirit inside of us that says, this situation's not good. I've had my wife come to me years ago and say, stay away from so-and-so. And ignore it because she had no reason to actually say it. And what she said proved true. Because what she knew in that moment wasn't from logic and fact. It was from the voice of God speaking through the Holy Spirit. Some of us right now are in situations we should never be in because we ignored the spirit that was trying to control our lives. And I know if you've been raised like me, I was raised Baptist, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, it's almost like you're talking about voodoo. Like the Holy Spirit's part of God, but yeah, it's just really not a big thing. And his gifts have ceased and these things aren't happening. But I'm going to promise you this. If you read Revelations, you're going to see the Holy Spirit is just as powerful at the end as he was at the beginning. And when we start believing that God can do it, I look at my wife and I hesitate to say this because some of you will judge me. And when days like yesterday that were so difficult with autism happen, I ask her, I say, I got to wonder if this is demonic. You're saying our son's demonically possessed? I'm not saying that, but I am saying there was a boy in the Bible that was mute. The Bible called it a spirit of muteness. He threw himself into the fire. And it took Jesus to cast out the demons that were oppressing that kid. And you say, how could you believe that your son is? I'm not saying this has anything to do with my son. I'm just saying, what if there's such a call on my little boy's life that every demon of hell that's in this area is coming against him to keep him from being what God's created him to be? And I know by speaking that, some of you are going to say, well, if you had enough faith, this would happen. And I'm going to tell you just as spiritually as I can, shut up and start worrying about your own self and not worrying about other people. Because the truth is this, we pray and we labor and we seek God. I flat out looked at my wife and I said, I am not going to eat again until God does something. Now, I'm going to say that was my emotion speaking. I plan on going out to dinner with her for her birthday tonight. But I am planning on doing some type of fasting towards this because some demons can only be removed through prayer and fasting. And some can, and you say, oh my goodness, you've gone off the edge. No, at some point, it's either I believe it or I don't. I mean, it's in there or it's not. We've got to stop trying to Sesame Street the Bible to where we believe in the certain parts of it that are good and easy, like let's learn our ABCs. At some point, we got to realize today that you look like God. You have the abilities of God. You have a living, breathing God, if you're saved, called the Holy Spirit living in you. And Satan hates God and everything to do with God. And you're made in his image and you're made in his likeness and you're made to good works and you're made to glorify him. And if Satan can't take God down, then he'll pierce the heart of God by destroying you. And we've got to gear up and realize that sometimes it's too hard for us, but sometimes we got to realize there's spiritual going on around us that we cannot see. It says in verse number 8, so I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. Oh, can you say this? Have you been there? My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Let's put that in modern language. I didn't think I could do it anymore. I wasn't myself, and I felt totally, totally powerless. Ever been there? Come on now, I know you are. Some of you are right there right now. I am. You think it's any accident that God would throw this message back in my face after the day we had yesterday? No. I think God is that good that he put us in a Daniel. Listen, can I say this? I firmly believe today, and this is why I won't let this sermon go. I firmly believe today that God did the entire Daniel series for me and my family to be right here, right now, in this moment. I don't care if anybody else got anything out of it. I know that the divine plan of God was for us to hear this chapter right now. Some of you don't feel like you could do it anymore. Some of you, us, may feel like we've lost ourselves and we don't know who we are anymore. Maybe you've reached that point where you think, I got no power left in me. Now, I'm not done, but I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I feel very led to call this right here in this moment. Now, I'm not saying you're suicidal. Maybe you are, but has anybody else had a circumstance recently in their life, or maybe they're feeling it right now, where you say, I can't keep going like this? Just slip your hand up. Is there anybody like that? I'm raising mine. Come on, church. Let's be real. I can't keep going like this. It's about half of us. Take it down. Give me your eyes. Then I heard the man speak. And when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and laid there with my face to the ground. Just then, a hand touched me. I have touched. Circled in my Bible. You're actually going to see the word touched four times total in this passage. Matter of fact, I wrote a note this morning. I added a note to my notes, and it said this: one touch can change everything. One touch can radically change. One touch of God, and the Red Sea of your life can part right in front of you. The giant of your life can fall. One touch, and what you thought was broken can be totally restored. One touch, and the stone that they put on top of your circumstance, we'll call it the label, where they said, this is the end, can be rolled away by an angel of God, and everything be totally different. Just one touch of God, and everything in that moment can radically change. And some of you said, yes, I'm in that moment that I can't go on anymore. But half of you said, you're not. I'm trusting by you're not lifting your hand. You can say, I'm not there. But how many of you would say, I've been there and I've seen God totally change everything? Would you just give God a praise right now? So the people that are not able to believe can believe. There is a possibility that God can do something here. He said, he touched me and he lifted me. You who were dead in the trespasses of sin. So maybe your sin is your story today. Has he raised a new life? He reached into the miry clay. What's the Bible saying? He picked me out and he put me on a firm foundation. Daniel's not either of those. Daniel's a prophet of God, living in the presence of God, following the promises of God, and carrying out the call of God on his life. He's not in a situation because of his sin. He's in a situation because of his faith. And by the way, the more you believe God, please put this down. The more you put God in you, the more you'll start to see things like God. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Some of us say, I want to see like God. Eve ate the fruit because she wanted to see like God, but she didn't like the view once she started seeing what God saw. She ate the fruit, and what came into view? Sin. Evil. So don't for a moment think, listen to me, Christian, that's pursuing God. Don't for a moment think that the more you pursue God, the easier life becomes. Because the more like God you become, the more like God you see. And we live in a very dark generation, in a very dark world. And the more you see is because the more God has called you to. God is not showing you the darkness so that you could stay depressed. God is showing you the darkness so that you and I know that there's a purpose for us in the way that we live and the call of God for what we do. A city on a hill cannot be hid. So let your light shine, so that they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By the way, a light cannot truly shine unless there is darkness to illuminate it. If you're just shining a light in the light, it just looks like the light. But the moment you bring light into darkness, it's the darkness that makes the light more powerful. And you say, God, I want to be a powerful tool. I want to be a powerful vessel. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good, you fill in the blank. God, I want to be this. Then guess what? It's going to get darker because God's going to put you in the areas that he is the most needed so that your light can shine for others to see. And the closer Daniel got to God, the more visions he had of how bad it was going to be. I don't mean that to be discouraging. I'm going to say this right now. God doesn't lose a war. Write it down. God does not lose a war. And so if God reveals to you the darkness, it's because he has an invasion plan that he is going to send his light in. Some of you are working with people in very hopeless situations, feeling like you're not making a difference. God put you there because your light is going to invade the darkness of somebody's life and somebody will be raised from it. And I have learned this to be true. The mentor oftentimes raised a mentee that is more powerful than the mentor could have ever been. Would you not agree that Jesus preached and healed, but Peter established a movement? Jesus' ministry led to death. Peter's ministry led to the expansion of the church globally. And that's what Jesus meant by, you're going to do greater things than me, guys. You're going to go further. Know this, that you and I will one day reach a limit, whether it's an age limit or an extreme limit, and we will lose our effectiveness. But if we lead well and we shine our lights right, then God will plant in others the ability to go way beyond what we were able to do. And today, when we meet in our business meeting and we lay out the plans for the rest of the church, the rest of our lives, and we lay out what we believe God is going to do, and we ask this church to go into radical things, we believe that God is going to use you that are sitting here right now in real time to establish something that may live beyond our lifetimes and may affect generations beyond us. We may never see the end result of the faith decisions we make today until we stand to heaven, but we can be assured that if we put our faith in him, that what he has started, he will finish. And I am excited to make hell mad today. And I am excited to anger Satan and any demon that he brought into this place attached to anybody today. And I am excited to look at the circumstance of my life and say, what if our church could get clean? What if our church could get sin out of it? And what if God could miraculously deliver my little boy, your little boys, our daughters? What if God can remove the cutting? What if God can remove the pornography? What would happen if we got clean and right with God and invited God to do what he wanted to do in this place? Then we could see hell running out of Jefferson County instead of trying to take it over. And by God's grace, we've been called to a good work. We've been called to something real. I like this. Oh, thank you, Daniel. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me. Here it is. Ready? Even when God's working in your life, these next two words can be very real, still trembling. You can sit here and say, oh, God's speaking to me, and still be scared out of your mind and still be right with God. Write this down. We so preach against fear that we fail to realize that God understands we're going to have it and doesn't disqualify us because of it. I am scared to death to preach to you this morning. I'm scared to death because I know I'm going to go long. I mean, right now, some of you just need to start praying for our children's workers. I got two of them out there and I know how they can be. I just got to believe. If we could just get this truth in our life. There's nothing that could stop God from doing what he wants to do in your life. I believe in God today, church. I do. I'm in verse 10. I believe God's lifted me up. But I'm going to say this. I want you to understand this. When God gave him strength, it didn't come at all at one time. Some of you are sitting here saying, God, I need strength to get through this moment. Understand, God will give you the grace you need for the moment, but he's not going to give you all the grace you need for the rest of your life. He's going to give you the grace for the moment. And I like this. Can you stay with me? Can I just illustrate real quick? Here's the process of Daniel. When he heard the voice, he was so weak that the Bible said he fainted. Would you agree with me? That's just total. I'm done. But then he touched me. And he gave me strength. He lifted me, and while still trembling, Daniel wasn't able to stand. But at least now, what's the Bible say? Read it to me, church. He's on his hands and knees. So you know what I believe most of us are missing when it comes to the faith process of God? Is we want God to take us from here to like here immediately. And some of us, if we stood up to try to fight right now, we'd get knocked right back down. Because while we believe, we're not convinced as to how much faith we actually need. And while he believed that that was the Lord standing there, he was still scared. And maybe you need to write this in your Bibles. Maybe you need to write this in your notes. Sometimes it's okay to still be scared. Sometimes, hey, listen, we come to church and we try to pretend that we'll do an altar call and we'll preach a sermon, and by the time you leave, everything will be okay. But let's be real. How many of you have left church feeling the same way you felt when you came in? And if you're not careful, you'll say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Hey, some of this needs to understand today that it's not about getting everything you need. It's about getting just enough to be able to believe for one more minute. Just enough to be able to care for one more moment. We say, well, I want our marriage to be totally restored. And God might be saying, I just need you to talk. You're wanting restoration, and I'm just wanting you to get off your butt and go say, I'm sorry. Or get a notepad and say, talk. And I'll listen. You remember the old kid, the story of the kid, laying there and hearing his name called. He runs to the high priest, Hannah's son. She had committed to the Lord, and she said, did you call me? He said, did you call me? No, I didn't call you a few times. He said, next time you hear that voice, will you just say, yes, Lord. Here am I. Some of you are saying, oh, I want to know God's will for my life. You're never going to get God's will for your life until you just get the strength to say, yes, Lord, I'm listening. Or yes, Lord, I'm waiting. My little girl has got this in her head that this will get her out of trouble sometimes, and she'll be following us. I want a cookie. I want a cookie. I want a cookie. I want a cookie. Anybody else got kids or a husband that wants cookies? I want a cookie. I want a cookie. I want a cookie. Give me a second. Give me a second. Give me a second. I'll be patient. I want a cookie. Am I right, Jordan? I'll be patient, Daddy. Give me a cookie. I need a cookie. I want a cookie. Just because you said you were going to be patient doesn't mean you're being patient. Or, I'm sorry, Mommy. No, you're not. You're still doing it. You know, it's like, I know I'm not supposed to. I'm so sorry. I mean, my daughter, 2.5 years old, will do that. I feel like I do that to God sometimes. It's like, you know, God, I know I shouldn't be thinking this way, but I'm sorry, but I really do hate that person. But come on now. Y'all act like you never have bitterness. Okay, God, you know what? I will believe that you can heal anybody, but send that person, get that person away from me. I mean, come on now, church. I say, God, I'm ready to fight. When in all honesty, we're not even ready to pick up his word and read it. So we're saying, I'm ready to go to battle, but we're not willing to eat breakfast. God, I'm ready to serve you, but we're not willing to learn or invest to get into the spiritual growth of our maturity in our faith. And Paul would say some of us are like babes on milk, right? Where we should grow. You should start as babes on milk and you should grow. Canaan will walk up right now to Grayson and she'll put a muffin in front of his face and we'll be like, Canaan, you can't give a baby real food. Tell me why you can't give a baby real food. Come on. He'll choke. I had Jax in my hand during a team meeting and I wasn't paying attention and I gave him goldfish because I want to bribe kids to like me with food. And so as I'm getting goldfish, all of a sudden Jax starts to choke, to which everybody at the table quickly let me know he can only have one goldfish at a time. You would think that I would know that. But in that moment, I didn't. Here's a kid choking out. You know what it means? The kid can have the goldfish, but he can't have all the goldfish. He can only handle one goldfish at a time. And some of us are asking God to make us Daniel and standing in front of lions and David standing in front of Goliath, and we're not even willing to lead as God lead in our own home. And so how are we going to be able to stand in front of a giant when we can't even stand in front of our kids and pray? And we're sitting there, we're saying, God, make me a warrior, when in truth is, you're in the infantry. And right now, you need to go through a healthy regime of making sure you get up early enough to spend some time alone with God before the rest of the world gets your attention. Maybe we need to spend some time in a small group before we try to lead a Bible study. Maybe we need to invest a little bit of our lives in a community before we try to go and champion a movement. Oh, this is good stuff, church. And God is saying, hey, I'm going to get you up better than you are now. Maybe not where you want to be, but I'm still going to strengthen you. You know what some of the best things you could ever do with some of your friends sometime is? Just to sit down and cry with them. Just shut up and cry. Or just console. Now, we're not saying stay in their wallowing. There's a difference in weeping and wallowing and mourning and moaning. We're not saying do that, but we are saying this. Sometimes your friends don't need your opinions. Sometimes they just need your presence. Which, by the way, you think you can get God in your living room, and I agree. But don't be so selfish to keep God in your living room when God may need you to take him to other people. And that is why we say, don't forsake the assemblings of yourselves together. Not because you need church, but the church needs you. I know that doesn't apply to anybody sitting here, but it's real. We become selfish with our own faith. We become selfish with heaven. 9 out of 10 messages that are here preached about heaven are about how there's no pain, no sorrow, no joy, but that's not what heaven's all about. You know what heaven really is? The pureness of worship around the throne of God. A actual focus on who God is and a relationship with him. Heaven is not about streets of gold. I think that's what God made them, streets of gold and gates of pearl and foundations of precious stones like diamonds. Why? Just to say, hey, that's worthless in heaven. It means nothing in heaven. You know what matters in heaven? Ready? Relationship. And you know what God wants to bring down to earth? Relationship. And he doesn't want you to wait to heaven to get a relationship when you can have one here. We need community. We need community. We need each other. Because some of us today are faint. And some of us today are crawling. And some of us today are just kneeling, but some of us today are able to stand and say, there is hope, there is peace, there is truth. We need people that will rally. Y'all still with me? You ready? 11:39. Man. The man said again to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God. I think somebody needs to hear that today. You are precious to God. Would you just whisper that to somebody? Look at somebody right now and tell them, you're so precious to God. You're so precious to God. You are so precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say. Here it is. Ready? Stand up. In verse 10, he gives him strength to kneel. In verse 11, he gives him strength to stand. When he said this to me, I stood up. Still trembling. By the way, it's the moment that you think you can do it on your own that I question whether or not you're relying on God at all. I get nauseous every time I get ready to preach. Public speaking is one of my biggest fears. If I start thinking about it, I stutter. I used to have a major stuttering problem. Right now, standing in front of you, I love the bright lights because then I can't see your facial expressions. I can't get in my head, except for the front row. Don't get me in my head. Church, I can't stand here today and say, hey, look at what God's done in my life. I can stand and in certain situations say, look, God gave me a marriage I don't deserve to have. We got a newborn that should never be. But I cannot stand here to say and say I have a perfect faith, that I have perfect hope. Matter of fact, if there was ever a day that your pastor's family needs some prayer, it's now. Our son is not even safe in his home. Constantly trying to run away, and he has figured out how to break out of the doors. He's stronger than Jordan and I could have ever dreamed to be physically. And if I'm going to be honest with you, I'm standing here today, but I'm still trembling. But you know what? Even trembling, we're going to stand. Because sometimes it's not about having faith in what he has done as much as it's having faith in what he can do. And some of us are saying, I can't do it because God's not doing this for me. Hey, stop trying to believe in what God can do for you. Hey, you're standing today, and that is a mighty miracle of God. Because without it, you know good and well, you would shut down and be done. You would check out and quit. You'd give up on your faith in a minute. The fact that you're still here, the fact that some of you walked through the door today or logged in online is because God's grace and mercy gave you just enough to try one more time. I'll never forget a guy sitting on the back row right there in that seat where that little boy's sitting right now. And I preached an entire sermon, got to the end of the sermon, and it had nothing to do with what I preached. But God laid on my heart to talk about the moment I tried to kill myself. And I stood in detail, which I don't even feel led to do today, and went into detail about how I tried to kill myself, and God stopped the bullet from coming through the chamber. I had no idea, but when I got off the stage, I went into war, and I thought to myself, oh God, I just gave them this idea that they could go try and you'll stop a bullet. I'm saying this right now. Just because God stopped the bullet for me doesn't mean that that's going to happen for you. Don't be stupid. But I remember being terrified until I got a phone call from the guy sitting there saying this. I woke up this morning and I loaded a gun. I put the gun to my chin. It was going to kill myself. And I heard something in my head say, give me one more chance. So I went to church and I sat on the back pew. And you preached, and through the whole sermon, I got nothing. And I sat there and I said to myself, I gave you one more chance, God, and you did nothing. I'm done. And then at the end of your sermon, out of nowhere, you told a story. And at the end of that story, I shared this. I'll never forget when God halted the attempt. I heard him say, I have a plan for you. You still have purpose. You still have purpose. And he said, when you said those words, I knew that God was screaming them to me. And today, I didn't kill myself. You sit there and you say, that's not even true. You know what God gave that man enough to do today? One more ounce of energy to go one more time to church. He didn't solve all the problems of his life that day. He just gave him strength to stand. And some of us are sitting there saying, if God loved me, this would go away. But because God loves you, you're still here. And because God loves you, you still believe just a little bit. Hey, it doesn't take a giant faith to move heaven. It takes faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. It means that you could have very little to believe in today, but take what very little belief you have, tuck it deep in your heart, and know that God will meet you while you're still trembling. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, and after you've done all, stand. It goes on and it says this. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, how long had Daniel been in mourning? For 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. By the way, you want to see something really cool? Go study. Study the time frame that this story is written in and study what the king of Persia was up to. You're talking the Persians were the nastiest armies, one of the nastiest ever recorded in history. Their king believed he was a god and would literally be carried time to time. You Spartans, all those, remember the Spartans, 100 that stood in the gap, were fighting this kind of evil. They came up with what they were calling black magic, and they had black wizards, and they were doing things that people even in history said could not be understood by mankind, the capabilities they had. And here's an angel standing in front of Daniel saying, we have been warring against this king, and for 21 days, I've been delayed. You prayed 21 days ago, I started coming. I'm going to tell you this right now. Don't you dare quit believing that God is hearing your prayers while God's angels are fighting to get you an answer. Don't give up. I read a story one time about a lady who was swimming, trying to set a record, and they were in these canoes, and it was going to be the longest freestyle swim that had ever been recorded in history. And she was swimming through a bay that would get very, very foggy. And then she was saying, I was exhausted, and I was cramping, and they would tell me, keep going, keep going, keep going. She said, finally, I had enough, and I told them, pull me in the boat. I'm going to drown, and I'm going to die. She said, they grabbed me, they pulled me in the boat, took one stroke, and hit the ground. She said, I was one more stroke away from achieving the goal, but gave up because I couldn't see the finish. I look at that in my life, and I look at it in yours right now. We don't know what God has planned for tomorrow. Isn't that what the Bible says? Don't even worry about tomorrow. Today has enough for itself. Are you with me still, church? All right, here's the thing. You and I sometimes are trying to figure out the rest of our lives and the rest of our marriage and our kids. Who's going to take care of Lincoln? We have this conversation. When we're dead and gone, who's going to take care of this autistic boy? And we're trying to figure out, but what if God? What if God in his infinite mercy and grace doesn't have autism planned for the rest of Lincoln's life? What if God has some kind of a cure that's coming or some kind of thing that's going to happen? And yet I'm trying to figure out the end, and I'm trying to see the end where God is just saying, just keep swimming. Just keep believing. Just keep going. And you may be sitting here today saying, I don't know how this is going to happen or how it's going to end. And I've come to you in the name of Jesus Christ to tell you, angels are dispatched on your behalf, coming your way. God has heard your prayers. He's already given the answers. Don't let the work of Satan keep the promises of God from being real to you. Help is on the way. It's on the way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. Isn't it amazing that even the angels need help? Doesn't that give you some kind of relief? You're not crazy just because you need people. Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. And I left him there with the spirit of the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future. For this vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to speak. Oh, I can kneel. I can stand. Sometimes I don't know how to pray. Any Me Toos in the room today? Oh, aren't you thankful that you're not a terrible person just because you don't know how to pray today? Aren't you thankful that God's not looking at you? Satan will lie to you and say, how pathetic are you? You can't even get a prayer out, DJ. And Daniel is standing in front of the Lord. And even standing in front of the Lord with eyes that look like torches and a voice that's thunderous like multitudes doesn't even have the strength to pray. So you see the progress? He helps me kneel. He helps me stand. And then it says, then the one who looked like a man touched my lips. One touch is all it takes. And what's it say? And I opened my mouth. And I began to speak. When you don't know what to say, pray. When you don't know what to pray, rest. When you don't know what to do, just believe. And let God do what only God can do. And I promise you this. God didn't get you up from your faint position so you would keep your mouth shut. God didn't save your soul so you'd be the only one that knew about salvation. Sometimes I get so embarrassed when my story is shared. I was walking out of a Mexican restaurant My wife sent me to pick up some Mexican food, which is right up there next to what we'll eat in heaven. Took y'all a little bit. I'm walking in the door as this husband and wife walk out. And all of a sudden, the woman grabs me physically by the shoulder. She says, "What's your wife's name?" I said, "Jordan Moore." "I know your story." Lights up smiling. I'm like, "Great." She's like, "I just love your wife. And I love your family. We've been praying for y'all. I follow y'all online. Your wife used to take my dance class. Make sure you tell her that such and such said hi." My first thought walking through that door was, she knows my story. I'm so sick of people knowing my story. And I get on the phone with my wife and said, "Ran into so-and-so who said to say hi." Behind her was her husband. And Jordan says, "Their story is like ours." And now it changes into, "They know our story." Right? Like, God's using it. Jordan's like, "I share her stuff all the time, and she shares mine." And I'm going to tell you right now, the things that you want to hide, the things you want to keep secret, and the things you want to bury so nobody else will find, God wants to open your lips so that you can set somebody else free. God wants to put out there, and my wife can tell you this, I still struggle. She'll put a Facebook post up, and it'll be a reminder of something that I've done, and I struggle with that. But you know what? The mentality needs to change that maybe there's another man out there that needs to see he doesn't have to go through what we went through. Maybe there's a family out there going through it that's given up hope, thinking that they can't make it, that God's simply saying, "Hey, look, not only did I restore their family, I restored their calling. Like Adam and Eve, I clothed them and kept him a gardener and kept her producing. And we still have today the same purpose and calling that God had on our lives before sin did what it did." Because God's grace and God's mercy doesn't end at our decision. God's grace and his mercy is his decision and therefore is limitless and boundless, and there's no measurement to his love. And today, where the world says you are not allowed anymore, God says, "I'm the one that gives the allowance, and I've got an abundance of funds in my account, and I will allow you to do above and beyond what you think you're capable, what you think is possible." And today, while you're wanting to stay silent, God is touching you and saying, "Open your mouth and speak. Don't try to pretend you're perfect. Great people that make great changes are not afraid to admit they have great weaknesses in their lives." Anybody else in here say, "I am proud to say," especially in a sermon like this, "that my faith today has weaknesses"? Would you raise a hand? If it didn't, we wouldn't need Jesus. I said to the one standing in front of me, "I am filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord, and I am very weak." Oh, here's a good question. How can someone like me, anybody else ever ask that? How can somebody like me, your servant, talk to you? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. You know what he's saying? I know who I am, and I know who you are, and I don't deserve to be in your presence, and I don't deserve. I am worthless. I am nothing. I got nothing left. Then the one who looked like a man, here it is, touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. "Don't be afraid," he said, "for you are very precious to God." I didn't want to quit today because some of you need to hear these same words that the angel gave to Daniel. He is giving to you. God is declaring them loud, and God is putting them out, and you need to hear it. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to receive this today. Peace, peace. You know how you get peace? God is with you. That's how you know that there's peace. Not because the situation is okay, but there is a God who is more powerful than this situation in the boat with you. And if the storm is raging and the boat is tossing, he can stand in your life like Jesus to his disciples and speak to the storm, "Peace, be still." And some of you need to hear this. Stop fighting and trying to figure out your life when God is trying to stop you, so that you would just recognize that he is with you. and you don't have to fight alone. You don't have to figure this out. Peace doesn't come from the quietness of the storm. Peace comes from knowing we serve a God more powerful than any storm we could ever face. Is Jesus in your heart today? Say amen if he is. Is Jesus in your boat today? Say amen if he is. Then let the wind blow. Don't forget who's in the boat. Oh, let autism do its thing. Let your life, let cancer, let all these things call your name. Let addiction rage all around you. Let our teenagers' hearts break yours. Let the things that are going on, let it rain. But hey, at the end of the day, God is still on his throne today. And he is not shaken. And he is not scared. He is not weak. He is not weary. Behold, his hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. God is still in control today. Day, peace, be encouraged. I wrote that, be encouraged. You know where the encouragement comes from? Twice the angel says this to him. You're precious to God. And then he closes with, you're very precious to God. All in the middle is Daniel saying, I am weak and I am weary. I'm in anguish and I'm torn. I can't speak. I don't know what to do. I am faint. You are precious. Oh, in our day, it might sound like I am worthless. I'm a sinner. I'm a fraud. I'm a failure. I'm a nobody. I'm poor. I'm broken. I'm black. I'm white. I'm Hispanic. I'm not a majority. I'm this. And we may put our limitation on it, and God starts the sandwich and ends the sandwich with the same thing. You're precious. You're precious. You are not worthless to God today. So it's okay if you're worthless to the rest of the world, because the one who made the world has found value in you. Be encouraged. And then the third thing he said was this, be strong. Be strong. The joy of the Lord is my strength. When I woke up this morning and I got the shower and I got to the car, that verse just kept echoing in my mind. The joy of the Lord. It's not the joy of what the Lord can do. It's finding joy that the Lord loves me. That Derek, we're precious. That we're precious in his sight. Will give me the strength. I can do all things through Christ. He strengthens me. God did not kill his son and raise him from the dead to let a storm destroy you. God did not kill his son and raise him from the dead for politics, and famine, and fear to hold you back. If God killed his son to let you die in this situation, then it was pointless. God killed his son and raised his son to prove to you that if he's willing to do that to Jesus, for you, then there is nothing that will stop God from doing whatever needs to be done for you right now where you are. Be strong. And your strength doesn't come in what you can do. Your strength comes in what you believe that God can do. Whew, that's good stuff. So let's close. As he spoke these words, I suddenly felt stronger. I had strength to kneel, strength to stand, strength to speak, long before I had strength to move on. Please speak to me like my Lord, for you have strengthened me. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you get strength from this sermon, in 10 minutes, you're going to need strength again. Daniel says, I'm standing, speaking, and I'm ready to move. So please speak again. Please talk some more. Please meet with me again. If you think this is going to get you through your week, you are dumb. This may not even get you through lunch. They may forget to refill your sweet tea in about 10 minutes, and your whole life is going to be flipped right back on its head. They may forget to give you a little dose of Coca-Cola cake at Cracker Barrel. I don't know. And you may not get the pickle on your burger, and next thing you know, you're all flipped out. Let's be honest, it doesn't take much to trip us up. So you know what? You know what Daniel's saying? Let's repeat this process. Can we do this again, God? Lord, can we do this again? Will you keep? Because I find that as you speak and I listen, I get stronger. It leads me to a question. If you feel weak today, what voice are you listening to? He replied, do you even know why I've come? Soon I must return to the fight against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And after that, I've got to go fight against Greece, Alexander the Great. He's about to do something very corrupt and murder Christians and people all over the world. And I got another spiritual war to dive into. Meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael. Here it is. Please circle it. It's squared in my Bible. Your spirit prince. I have been standing beside Michael to support and strengthen him. Now, I'll get the significance. I'm done. You know it's the last verse of the chapter, right? I've been standing beside Michael, your spirit prince, fighting for you, Daniel, since the first year of Darius the Mede. Go back to chapter 6 and find out that Darius was the one that threw Daniel in the lion's den. You know what he's saying? I shut the mouth of those lions. I stood when they tried to destroy you. And me and Michael, side by side, have been fighting for you while hell was fighting against you. And when you were going through what you couldn't understand, we were there. And I am making a decree. Do you know why I'm here? I'm proving to you that we're always here. And we're never leaving. And we're not going to let the gates of hell. Isn't that what Jesus said to Peter? He said, hey, on this rock. Hey, church, listen to me. You're the rock that God wants to build his church on today. On this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what he was saying? You, every single one of you, are the living, breathing church of the living God. And all that hell can do at its best cannot overcome what God is doing in you. On you, God is building his testimony. On you, God is showing his glory. On you, God is reaching the world. And no demon, not even Satan himself, can stop God from what he wants to do through you. You need to wake up, church. You've got spiritual support standing beside you and around you, shutting the mouth of lions, keeping things off of you that you didn't even know were coming. You are not alone. So be at peace. Be encouraged. You can be strong today because the Prince of Peace is fighting for you. Yahweh, God is a warrior, and Yahweh is his name. Will you just scream that with me? Yahweh, ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Yahweh! Hey, we need to get into our mindsets that there is something that happens when we invoke the names of God into our situation. Oh, yet last night I wanted to go into a room and scream. I'll be honest with you, what I wanted to scream wasn't pretty, all right? But what if we would just start going through our houses screaming, Jesus, Yahweh is my provider. Yahweh is my leader. Jehovah, he is enough. The Bible says the demons hear his name and tremble. That if you resist the devil, he will flee. So will you say it again with me on the count of three? Let's shout Yahweh like we're running into battle. Let's shout Yahweh as we're about to take on the riskiest business meeting ever. Let's shout Yahweh as we're resource center and food center is asking for people to step out and do what they've never done before. Let's shout Yahweh over our teenagers. Yahweh over our college age. Let's shout Yahweh over the people that are in this church that are struggling today. You are not alone. You are not alone. You are precious to God. Peace. Be in courage. Be strong. Why, church? Because we serve a warrior God, and his name is what?
Yahweh.
Stand with me. Let's close in a word of prayer.